Morning, church.
Good morning.
That was a good job, band. That song was it's a funny thing because that's from Shane and Shane. Some of you know those artists, but we've been sitting on that song for a long time because we were like, if we ever do Daniel chapter 3, boy, we're ready. And y'all did a great job. Thank you. I know that was odd, though, wasn't it, to sing along, "Burn Us Up, We Give Up." What an odd thing to see and to sing, but I think what you'll see as we dig into our text today is just how valuable that thought process is. That these three men could look at the king of the known world and say, God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not bowing. We're not bowing to you because we recognize who's really in control. That's a hard decision to make. It was super hard for them, but it's still hard today, even though we don't face necessarily those kind of decisions. Some people do. There are people all over the world today that have to face that very decision. Will you bow to some other thing, or will you bow to the true king? And so it creates this idea where we have to decide, will I trust in the Lord? Do I believe he can rescue? Do I put my hope there? It creates in us a decision-making process. Who will we be? What will we do? How will we continue to trust God in the midst of trouble and trial? And some of you have come in this morning and you're facing maybe something pretty heavy. Maybe you just found out that you're sick. Maybe you just found out someone in your family is dealing with sickness. Maybe there's a job issue going on in your life. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe your kids are trying to kill you. I don't know where you're at this morning, but you're probably having some sort of trial. Maybe you're in a season right now where it's easy to trust in God. Maybe you're in a season where everything is going fairly smooth. But sadly, in this world, those seasons don't always last. But our ability to trust in the Lord can. And so that's the goal this morning. Why would we deal with Daniel chapter 3 at all? What does this do? What does this have to do with us? There's no huge golden image of some foreign king right now that we're having to bow before. That's not relevant, but the same decision is still relevant. Will we trust in God in the midst of struggle? And I think what we're going to see here today in this chapter is that these three exiles, these three young men that had so much potential, were willing to put their life on the line for something that really mattered. And we can put that same trust in the Lord and Jesus, who is able to rescue. And the text is going to give us three big ways that we can do that, I think. So let's go to Daniel, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to read the Bible. We're going to read the Bible at church. What an idea. And we're going to read a lot of it. Those of you who have been with us on the Daniel journey know that we're reading a lot of the Bible. What else can we do? We're going through the whole book of Daniel this year. And so we're taking on the whole chapter 3. And rather than break it apart this week, I need you to hear the whole thing. And I will try to read it with much fervor and hopefully bring some light to the text for you. So let's begin in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits. And its breadth, 6 cubits. Just so you know, that's about 90 feet tall. Very tall. He set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication to the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all those officials of those provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Y'all seeing some repetition there? There's a reason for that. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and to worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that certain time, Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, and bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, they pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods and worship the golden image you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered them and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? Now if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and to worship the image I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times more than it usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came up out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. The smell of fire had not even come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid to ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. This is an amazing story. A story I've been hearing since I was a little guy. This is one of those Bible quiz questions for me growing up. We used to play this penny game around the dinner table, and my dad would say, Who are the three Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace? All right. And you know, me and my brother competed in this. Aaron mostly talked to mom. She didn't really compete. It wasn't her game. But anyway, this is a story, though, that baffles me even today. It's not a kid's story. It's a big deal. And as I read it again today, I'm just reminded of how much they put their trust in God and how much God is just still relevant and still interacting in my life today. And so that's where I want to be. Let's ask this question today. How can I trust in this God, in this Lord who is able to rescue? How do I do it? Well, here's the first way, and this one's tough. I'm coming right out of the gate and just kind of smacking you. I'm sorry. It is what it is. Understand that He often calls you to face a fiery trial. Understand that God, the Lord, often calls you to face a fiery trial. This could have all been prevented, right? What could have happened? There's something happened in the province of Babylon several centuries before where these men got together and decided, I'm going to build a tower to the heavens. Do y'all remember this? It's called the Tower of Babel. And what did God do? He destroyed it. And He mixed up their languages and confused the people so that they wouldn't do this foolishness again. What could He have done here? You make a big old image of, I am God, I am King Nebuchadnezzar, God, and I'm going to make this ridiculously huge statue out of gold. And if you don't notice this, it's really tall, but it doesn't have a very big base. So how the world they even erected it was quite a feat to make this thing not fall over. It must have not been very windy in the plains of Dura. So you've got this goofy King Nebuchadnezzar looking like a needle out in the middle of this plain. And what should have God done, in our opinion? Just go ahead and just earthquake, whatever you want to do, God, you can handle this. Hurricane winds, take it, pick it up, throw it. It would have been like a King Nebuchadnezzar football flying across the nation. He could have done it, but He didn't. He didn't. Why? Why does He allow such a thing? Why would He allow then to put His people into this test? Well, because God sometimes calls us to face a fiery trial. Sometimes He puts you in position to see if you will respond in a way that gives Him the most glory. If we're never put to the test, it's really hard for people to see who we really are. It's when we're tested that people go, you know what, He really does love Jesus. It's when we're tested that people can look in and say, you know what, I need that kind of resolve in my life. I want to be like that. That He could face this sickness or whatever it is and say, you know what? The Lord is good and He's able to rescue. And even if He doesn't, I'm not worshiping anybody but God. That's resolve. He calls us to that. And Nebuchadnezzar is in opposition. He's saying worship. And notice there was a lot of repetition in that first paragraph, and that might have bothered some of you. You might have been sitting there going, why is he saying prefects and counselors? And why does it keep saying that Nebuchadnezzar had set up and that Nebuchadnezzar had set up? There's a reason for that. Daniel's trying to emphasize this is not something that God did. This is man's hands at work. Notice again, Nebuchadnezzar set it up. Nebuchadnezzar set it up. He wants you to worship something that's man-made. And we are put to that test every day, probably. Will you worship something man-made? Will you worship your spouse? Will you worship your kids? If I could look at your calendar and your checkbook, would I look at it and go, you know what? This guy, this gal worships something other than the one true God. It wouldn't take me long to look in there and go, well, clearly your house is what I would call kid-centric. And so everything that you do in life is wrapped into, well, little Johnny has got to play every little sport. No, we can't come to church because it's travel ball. I'm hurting somebody's feelings perhaps, but you know, there's some things we do that show that we worship something else above God, man-made things. And we're put to that test. There's many other challenges. That was the first one that came to my mind. I'm sorry if that one hurt you. But who is this God who will deliver, he says. Notice something. There's a reason that this test is happening. And here I think, if you want to point to anything in this passage of Scripture, is the turning point in chapter 3. It's verse 15. Where King Nebuchadnezzar, he's burning with this fiery rage and his expression changes and whoop-de-doo. But he says something really, really foolish. He says, who is this God who's able to deliver you out of my hands? Your God is not powerful enough to stop me from burning you alive. It's interesting that he would say something like that. And I think that's the reason for the response that these men give. They come to him and they say, we don't have to answer you in this matter because God's gonna, right? It's not our job. So sometimes here's what people do. You might feel like they're coming up and poking you in the chest and saying, I don't like you. But sometimes it's this very thing. You know, who is this God that you serve? They're not poking you in the chest anymore. They're poking him. And he's the one to fight that battle. So you can say like these three young men, I don't have to answer you in this matter. You picked a fight with God. You deal with that. He'll do the answering. And even if he doesn't, just know we're not serving you. We're about his business. And so I think that's so amazing. I've never noticed that until this week studying the test, that Nebuchadnezzar is here poking God. And God answers. God has something to say about that. Who is this God who is able to deliver? That's actually the really right question we should be asking this morning. Who is the God who's able to rescue? Who is that person in your life? Is it the Lord Jesus or is it something else? Or do you serve the God who is able to rescue? John 16:33 says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. This is what Jesus says. Take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 Peter, one of his disciples, 1 Peter chapter 4 says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't think this is weird, y'all, when you face a fiery trial. What do you do instead? Here's the amazing part of the gospel. He says, Rejoice. Insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Are you surprised, church, when something bad happens in your life? Are you surprised? Sometimes we ask this question, oh God, why does bad stuff happen to good people? And that's bad. That the hard part about that is this rich guy comes up to Jesus one time and he says, oh, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? For none are good but God. Doesn't he talk about this? So we sit here and go, why does bad stuff happen to good people? Well, we forgot the part where there's no good people other than Jesus and what he's done for us. We are in a state of depravity, and yet God comes and changes that and gives us a new reality by his death on the cross. The right question we should be asking is, God, what are you up to in this? I'm not surprised by the trial, but what are you doing? In what way will this glorify you the most? If I face it like this, will this make your name most known? Because that's when God's name can be most known. Why did he put these people under trial? So that this entire group of people, all the prefects, all the counselors, there's a reason he kept repeating that. There's a lot of important people here in the plain of Dura to see these three men stand up to this king and say, there is a God above who is great, and you're not it. And he needed to gather the whole province to see it. That's why. That's why this happens. That's why God didn't throw the thing down the street. He didn't do that because he wanted this audience so that these people could see, you know what? There is a God above that matters. Don't be surprised when you face a fiery trial. If you're in the middle of something right now, church, don't be surprised. You're going to face trials. You're going to. But God can rescue. In fact, this is madness what Peter says. When you start facing these things and understanding exactly who you are in Christ, when you recognize every day that you wake up, I am his and he has a destination for me that is all the more better than this. And it doesn't surprise me when bad things happen. When we get shaken up and we're unprepared, that's when we start to say really foolish things like, oh me, why me, God? Instead, we should be going, okay, bad stuff's happening again, God. You know why? Because the world is broken. And it's far from God. And people, a lot of people I know, I don't know if y'all deal with this, but a lot of people I know, they don't love God so much. And when I talk about Jesus, they're like, I don't want to hear that because he wants to change my life and he wants to do things. And I'd just rather be whatever I want to be. I don't want to do anything differently. And so when I talk about these things, it doesn't surprise me that people don't like me all the time. It doesn't surprise me. So if you're surprised, this is for you this morning. Trusting in God, step one is understanding that sometimes we face trials. But when we know that, then we can rejoice in Christ's sufferings. Peter also says in 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." This is good news because he says it's just for a little while. Even if you live till you're 100 years old, guess what? In the scheme of time, that's not long. In fact, if we could put that on a timeline, you wouldn't even be big enough to be a dot on that timeline. It might feel long to you, but it's only a while before you spend eternity with Jesus. That's just a blip. And you can rejoice in that, if just for a little while, so that why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not just Peter that's saying this. He didn't get this out of thin air, you guys. This is a really uplifting sermon this morning, isn't it? Everybody's looking at me like, "Are you kidding me, man? God calls me to fight trials. This is terrible news." No, it is. This is real life. I'm not coming up here and blowing fluff. I'm telling you that bad stuff happens to you. If you don't know that already, I guess you must be a baby. Like, you're an infant. I think even my 2-year-old knows this, like, I think. Because sometimes she falls and bumps her head. Bad stuff happens. And the way we face that is everything. How do we face it? Can we rejoice like these disciples? Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 10, and I would encourage you to go back and read some of that, but he says specifically in 10:22, he says, "You will be hated for my name's sake." That's what he says. "And you will be persecuted, and if you are, just move on." He tells us, guys, he says, "Y'all go out 2 by 2, and if they persecute you in the town, what do you do? Just dust your feet off and move on." Paul, he doesn't get the luxury of that one time. He can't really dust his feet off. He has to dust his whole body off because they stone him and leave him for dead outside that city. And that wild man walks right back into the city. You're going to face fiery trials, church. But you can rejoice in them, knowing exactly who God is and that he rescues. He is a God who rescues. And he might not pull you out of that specific situation because he has some plan in it. He's got a purpose in it that is going to show him off the greatest. And if you will live and rejoice in that, people can see who God really is and the world can change. There's this guy. I would recommend you name your son. If you hadn't had a son yet and you're looking forward to having a son, Donatas, this is for you. This is a name for your newborn coming soon. Polycarp. It's a good one. It's a good one. One of the first century fathers, Polycarp. He's a disciple of John. And so this is something you don't always think about, that, you know, we read about the disciples in the Bible, but guess what they did? They made more disciples and made more disciples. There's a reason we have church today, church. It's because people kept discipling and kept talking about Jesus. Praise God that those first century guys weren't afraid to talk about Jesus, or we wouldn't be sitting here. And there's this guy in the first century named Polycarp. Fantastic name. He's one of the early martyrs, a disciple of John. And he lived quite a long life, and it's recorded, this is the text you can actually read about the martyrdom of Polycarp, but it says in there that he once, as he was being put to this test, he said, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. Polycarp says, how then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, and after a little while it will be quenched. But you are ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that is prepared for the wicked. Polycarp burned at the stake and was pierced with a spear for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. He wouldn't burn incense to the Roman emperor, and he was killed for it. On his farewell, he says, "I bless you, Father, for judging me worthy of this hour, so that in the company of the martyrs I may share." That's amazing to me. I've never been put to that kind of test. I would like to say, I would say similar things to Polycarp, although he's much more eloquent than I think I would be. I might scream a little bit, but I'd still be pretty pumped about Jesus, I hope, in that moment. How will you respond when trouble comes your way? Church, don't be oblivious to this. Trouble will come your way. And sometimes, here's the crazy part. Sometimes God calls you to that. Sometimes the fiery trial is God's work. That's a hard pill to swallow, I know. But it's good for us to go ahead and take that and say, you know what? God's purposes are above mine. And He has a mighty plan in place. It's not always going to be trouble. It's not always going to be difficult. But there will be trials we face, and the way we face them gives Him great glory. Here's the second way that we can trust in a God who rescues. Look for His presence in the midst of those trials. Look for His presence in the midst of those trials. This is where we dig in on that little song we just sang with our worship team. Burn us up. Verses 16 through 18 right there. It's amazing what they say to Him. They say in verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He is able to do it. We don't know if He will, but we believe that He is able. Do you believe, have you gotten to a point where you face so many fiery trials and God, in your opinion, didn't show up? Have you gotten to a place where you believe God is not able? His power, His presence are unchanged. He is still just as able as He was in Daniel chapter 3, as He was in the beginning of time when He created all things. His ability has unchanged. His power is unmatched. Why He didn't show up and do the thing you thought He would do in that fiery trial, only He completely knows. But He is still certainly able. And they have the right perspective. You know, we may burn for this. We don't know, but we do believe God is able. But here's what they say after that. I love this. They say, He will deliver us. Notice there's no like plausibility to that. The first sentence is, He is able. We don't know if He will. But the second one is, He will deliver. And regardless of if we burn or if He causes us to live, He will deliver us. Because guess what will happen? If we burn for this, we're in a better place with God. It's pain for a season. It's terrible. Don't get me wrong. That sounds awful. But it's a little while, and then it's in the presence of God. He will deliver us. And if He comes and He shows up and He casts us out of this fire, then never again will you, O King, be able to command us to do something foolish. He will deliver us. And this is absolutely true. And He does deliver. We will not serve your gods, they say. In Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job writes, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Job gets put through a test. If you haven't read through the book of Job, it kind of puts these three Hebrew exiles to shame a little bit. It's like Job said, I got one on you. Like if they were having a campfire meeting, like, yeah, man, I got bit by a shark. And like, yeah, man, I walked on the moon. And Job's like, well, you know, everything in my life went completely wrong. And I nearly died. And I had three friends that showed up that were awful to me. My wife hates my guts. Like, this is quite a tale from Job. Huh? Yeah, all my kids, all my livestock, everybody's dead. I got boils. I put myself in ashes. A lot of bad stuff. Read Job sometime if you just need a little pick-me-up. And then move right into Lamentations after that. You will be supercharged for your day. And yet he says, in the midst of all of that, he says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. There's nothing going to happen in my life. I don't care if you take everyone, if you take everything. Job was able to say, I will trust Him. Can you say that this morning with me? That's a powerful thing to be able to say. And when you say that, then you can live it. Then you can follow. Then you can live like no one else can live, because most people can't make that decision. They can't look past, oh, you know, it's one thing for me to die, but if everything goes wrong in my life, can I still trust God? Job says yes, and he proves it. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one that empowers us, because this isn't about self-effort. I'm not encouraging you this morning, you know, I'm just going to be tough and no matter what goes on in my life. We have what Daniel and Job didn't have. We have the blood of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. And we're able to say, I will trust You in all things because I know that You are good. I know that You're able. And the Spirit is constantly informing and empowering. And Jesus was determined not to worship anyone, just like Daniel, just like Job, just like all these people, but only to worship the Father, no matter what Satan had promised. This is in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. It says, Jesus said to him, all these Satan said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and they ministered to him. He was put under a similar test, just as we are tested all the time. Will you worship something else? Will you worship man-made? Will you worship something else other than the God of the universe? Isaiah 43 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." It's interesting that Isaiah would write something like that when he never faced anything like that. Some say it was a bit prophetic of what would happen to the exiles. When you walk through fire, you won't be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Here's the good news, church. You may not get thrown in a fiery furnace. That should be kind of good news. Let's be thankful for a country where we, at this point in our generation, can still openly worship on a Sunday morning. We don't know if that will always be. Who knows what America our kids will face and our grandkids? I don't know. But there is a fiery furnace at the end of things that if you know Christ, you will walk past and it will not consume you. This prophecy in Isaiah might have been somewhat for these exiles, but it was most certainly for us, that you will pass through the river, you will pass through the fire, and it will not consume you. That the blood of Christ has set you free from this. Chapter 46 of Psalms says, "God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble." I think, church, a lot of times when I go through a trial, it's God's grace in my life. I know this sounds weird, maybe, but a lot of times when I start to sort of steer away, a lot of times where I start to think, you know, I kind of got this. I can do life. Thank you for everything you've done, God. I think you got me on the right course. I got it now, you know. I will come on stage with that crazy mindset. I know that's got to be scary, church. I'm just, you know, here we go. Daniel chapter 3. And yet God puts things in my life sometimes that are just like, it's like, oh man, why did I trip over that? Anybody ever hit themselves with a hammer? It's like, could we have just not done that? Like, that didn't have to happen. Why did I come out of my house today and the kids left some stuff down here and I was up here doing la-di-da and then I just blew up? That didn't have to happen. Now I got to go back in and change and cry and all that good stuff. I don't want to do that. Those are like little small things, but like in reality, God's grace is so great for me. He loves me so much that he might even just say, you know what, I need to put a little trip here so that way you'll go, oh yeah, God, sorry. Because I'm an infant, y'all. I'm just like a goofy infant. And I come over to the stove. Oh, that's hot. Let me come back. Sorry, God. And that's where I'm at. And I got a feeling, no matter how old you are in this room, that's where you are. God, the Heavenly Father, he's ready to welcome you back. And his grace sometimes is to put you through a trial so you'll come back. Hey son, hey daughter, how are you? And Nebuchadnezzar, he looks in here. And this is the cool part of the text, right? So let's get to the cool part. I've told you know what? Your life, sometimes it's going to face trials. That's not great news this morning, Jonathan, but here's the great news of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it's still true today, that God is present in your life, and that doesn't change. It doesn't always look like it looks for them, but it's always still true. It doesn't always look like this Son of God showing up in the midst of your fire, but the Son of God shows up in the midst of your fire. It's still true. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he's like, oh, wait. Didn't we throw three guys in there? I mean, this is really a silly part in the text to me. Y'all, three? I see four. And they're all in there like, well, it's really bright in there, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, because you turned it up really hot. You could be seeing things. No. There's a fourth guy in there, and everybody's unharmed. I mean, can you picture this? What are they doing in there? We're talking about a big fiery furnace, y'all. I don't know what image is coming in your head, but most of these writers are sitting there looking at this going, why is there a furnace out in the middle of the plain of Dura? Well, what did they just do? They just built a humongous statue to Nebuchadnezzar. These are probably the same furnaces they were there smelting gold in to get it ready for this statue. So we're talking about a big thing, big enough to hold several men and more. And he cranks them up so hot that it kills the men that throw them in. That's ridiculous if you think about that. This fire is like coming out like, whoa, and they throw them in. And somehow these three men are unharmed. This is amazing. And they're unbound. He looks in. Didn't we bind them? Wasn't there three? Now they're in there and they're, what are they doing in there? What's going on? What's going on? Break the bagpipes back out, y'all. I don't know what they're doing in there. They're getting down. That fourth man looks like a son of the gods. We don't know for sure who that was. I've heard many pastors talk about this, and many of the people writing on the subject say this is what we call a Christophany, which is an appearance of Jesus Christ before he took on the flesh. It's very possible. He looks like one of the sons of the gods, one of the son of the gods. Perhaps it was Jesus, the pre-incarnate one. He makes several of these. You may not pick up on these when you're reading through your Old Testament, but there are many what we call Christophanies, where Christ shows up before he was flesh and with us. Regardless, though, this either Jesus or an angel shows up, represents the presence of God. But here's the hard part, church. If you want the angels, if you want Jesus, your life, you got to be willing to go through the fire. That's the part that has to happen. You have to say yes. All right, Christ, I believe the gospel, which is I believe that Christ died on that cross for my sin. It wasn't just for my parents. It's not just for all those good people. It's for me and my terrible self. He did that for me. I believe that. I say yes to that. I believe he resurrected. As Romans 10 says, I think he's Lord. I believe he's Lord. And that God raised him from the dead. And when you say yes to that, then you're saying yes to the teachings of Jesus where he says, you will be hated for my name. You will be persecuted. If you haven't faced that, get out there and talk about Jesus a little more. See what happens. If you want the angels, you want the Son of Man, you got to be willing to go through the fire. You got to put the yes on the table. Have you experienced the real presence of Jesus in your life in times of trouble? Some of you have. And you could get up here and preach this with me and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can trust in a God who is able. Some of you haven't. I will encourage you this morning to experience that, because trials, troubles will come. Will you put your faith in him? Look for his presence in that moment. That's the moment where you should certainly be down on your knees saying, God, what are you up to? What are you doing in this, in the midst of this? I want to experience your presence. What is the point? Because God has a purpose. He's the friend that sticks close. He's the one. You know what Jesus did? You know what God did in this moment? He went and he got in the fire with him. This has always been true of God. He doesn't ever ask us to do something he didn't do tenfold. And that leads me really to my third and final way, and this should encourage you this morning. If point one didn't encourage you, three will. Believe that he is ultimately able to rescue you from every trial. He is ultimately able to rescue you. This passage closes with Nebuchadnezzar making what almost looks like a confession of faith. Servants of the Most High God, come out and come here, he says. And then he makes this decree, you guys better not mess with these three guys, or I'm going to tear you limb from limb and put your houses to ruin. Nebuchadnezzar really wants to rip some people apart. If you read the first six chapters, you're like, this guy has a problem. And just wants to rip people in from limb from limb. Most High God, he says. You would have thought, because those of you who were with me last week, Daniel kind of showed him the truth in this one prophecy, and he's like, your God is above other gods, but perhaps some time has gone by here, and he kind of forgot. And he's reminded again, you know what? This Hebrew God is special. I've got these other gods, but there's something different. Most High God, he calls him here. Come out and come here. And the fire had had no power over them, not their bodies, not their hair, not even their smell. This is encouraging news today for me, because I stand up here and I recognize I am not perfect. I come into these doors every week and go, I'm not a perfect person. I'm broken. I'm sinful just like you. God gives me the opportunity to come up and speak, but I'm no different than you. I should smell of fire. And yet I know that my God, this Jesus, is completely and ultimately able to rescue me from the things I deserve and has already done it, has already put it into place. And that all it required of me was faith. That all I had to do was say yes and live. And putting that yes on the table every day. God, can you believe what I just did? But my yes is still there. I believe. And he is able, he has power over the flames that I deserved. He has power over the death that I deserved. And such that not even the smell will be on me. Isn't that encouraging, church, that there's going to come a day where those of you in this room who believe in Jesus along with me, we will see each other and there won't even be a smell of death on us, not a smell of fire. And we'll be clothed like the prodigal son. And we'll be welcomed back in and he'll be giving us the signet ring and the clothes and there'll be a feast. And we don't deserve it, but God did it anyway. This is the glory of what's happening in Daniel chapter 3. It's not that these three men did something incredible. They did. They put their trust in God. But who does something incredible? God. And he keeps doing it. He keeps doing it. This is just a foreshadowing of what God will do. No other God is able to rescue. Even Nebuchadnezzar, a foreign king, recognizes this. No other God is able to rescue in this way. I picked a fight with God and I said, who is the God that can deliver you from my hands? And then I found out, oh man, there is one. There is one, the Most High God. Psalm 22 says, In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they were trusted. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. I want to end with a thought, because there might be someone in the room that sees this like I see this. For me, I read this passage and it begs this question. Why these men? And why in this way? Why did God interact with the people of God in this way, in this moment? And it begs this question. Why didn't he do that in my life in this particular situation? Maybe you ask this very question. Why? He can do this. He can show up and rescue people from fiery furnaces. He can close the mouth of lions. He can raise people from the dead. God can do anything. If you read your Bible, you should walk away going, God can do whatever he wants. Why then did that person die in my life? Why then did I just lose my job? Why can't I make marriage work? Why can't I be a good parent? Why? It begs the question. Why didn't he step inside of my fire? Right? Maybe you ask that question like I do. And I want to encourage you this morning that there's been many people long before you who have prayed some terrific prayers, and God did what he did for a reason. That God's purposes, his ways, the Bible says his ways are not my ways, they're above my ways. And if we would just say yes, and just give him glory no matter what we're facing. God can do miraculous things in our life, no matter if we take the fire or not. Let me just remind you of this man, and this might be familiar to you. There's this man who found himself weeping and praying in a garden one night. And he said something like, let this terrible cup pass over me. Anybody know who I'm talking about? It says he cried blood. Let this cup pass over me, but not my will, but yours be done. What happened? The cup didn't pass. He was beaten, as bad as anybody has ever been beaten, that I can imagine, and hung on a cross, and hung there for days. But God raised him up. Why? So that you and I could be saved. There's this other man who we just read about a little while ago, this other man who wrote, "Do not be surprised when you face a fiery trial." Y'all remember when we said that? Well, that same guy said that very thing and wrote those very words, was nailed to a cross and hung upside down in the streets of Rome. Peter. There's this other guy that wrote the majority of the New Testament, and he wrote to Timothy, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." Y'all know who I'm talking about? Paul. You know what happened to Paul? He was beheaded by Emperor Nero in the streets of Rome. I don't say this to discourage you. I say this to say God has purposes unlike anything you would imagine. And I don't know if you're going to die for your faith. Most likely you won't in this nation unless you take a mission and you go somewhere outside of this country, but who knows? But what you should be able to say, just like they, "Not my will, but yours be done." Do you know what happened like 2 centuries after guys like Peter and Paul died in the streets of Rome? The emperor himself declared that he was a Christian. The emperor, Constantine. He made Christianity a national religion. Because there was some wild people like Peter and Paul who were willing to die for it. God's purposes are above our own. But more than anything, Jesus did this very thing. He said, "Not my will, but yours be done." The Savior of all, the Son of God, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Galatians 1 says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned. That's a plan. In order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Colossians says, "He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins." The Lord is able. Do you believe it this morning, church? Is the Lord able to rescue you? Yes. Yes, he is. Whatever you're going through right now, I don't know if you'll have to complete the course, if you're actually going to have to go through all of the chemo. I don't know if you're going to have to actually completely lose this job or this isn't going to work out in your life. I don't know if you'll completely go through the trial, but God is ultimately able. And he will and has and will continue to rescue you because he's done it. This is the good news of the gospel today. God has done it. Signed, sealed, delivered. It's yours. Say yes. Are you going through a trial today? Trust in Jesus. He is able. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We come to you recognizing that we are imperfect and we are broken, and that stuff we've faced many times in the past, even maybe now, stuff we're facing, we try so hard to figure it out and to fix it in our own strength. That's almost all of us. That's our nature, is to try to fix and to repair. But some things are so broken we can't fix them. But God, you can. Only you are able. Only you are able to repair the heart. We are born into this world with hearts of stone, and only you can give us a heart of flesh that's able to respond to you. And we recognize in those moments, God, that we are in desperate need of you. And God, my prayer is this morning, and my prayer has been this whole week, that as we look at this story in Daniel that many of us have heard since we were children, that we would look at it and see once again, a God who is truly able to rescue. God, I'm so thankful for who you are. I'm so thankful for who you are and what you've done, that you've showed us time and time again you are a God who is able and willing to rescue us. Even though I know and we know that we don't deserve it, and yet you do it anyway. I pray this morning that perhaps someone is coming today that's in a trouble, they're in a trouble right now. They're in some sort of suffering. They're struggling. I pray, God, you would be present in their life right now. That no matter what they're facing, I pray that they would experience the presence of your Son, Jesus, in a way that maybe they've never experienced before, so that they can be a witness. They can be the kind of person that comes up to their friends and their family and their coworkers and said, "Look what God did. Look what he did in my life. Perhaps someone's come in today and they've been facing all these trials on their own and they don't know. They haven't fully trusted in this Jesus. I want to give them the opportunity. We spoke of Romans 10, where it simply says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, and what? You will be saved. I pray that that person that's come in today that wants to trust Jesus with their whole life, maybe for the first time, they would pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I know I'm broken. I've been trying to do things on my own. But God, I'm yours. I trust today. I put my trust in you. I believe that Jesus died for me, for my sin, that he took on that cross for my sake. And I believe God rose, that God raised him from the dead. So I know now, I believe now, God, that Jesus has power over sin and death. I believe that for myself. I'm putting my yes on the table. God, I'm yours. I trust you with everything in my life. So take charge, God. I need you. I need you on the throne. I need you at the steering wheel of my life. You take charge. I'm yours. Church, let's all say that together. I'm yours, Jesus. And I believe you are able. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.